Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Appreciate your prayer and hope you'll continue to pray for us this morning. As a surgeon would open up a person who perhaps had a deadly disease and stick his hands inside the cavity of the body and pull out something that is grotesque and is, you might say, unsightly. This morning we're going to deal with a subject that is much the same in the house of God, which is the subject of wickedness. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 11th chapter of Proverbs, because we've got a grotesque subject to deal with this morning, and we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and there is a theme, an ongoing theme, that's found in the book of Proverbs that I knew sooner or later we were going to have to deal with, and I want to deal with it this morning, and this, if I were to give my message a title this morning, it would be called The Blessings of the Righteous and the Curse of the Wicked. You'll notice that as we read the book of Proverbs, and I'm not going to ask who all has read the book of Proverbs this morning. I hope you've all been reading in it, but I'm going to ask you to read it again in this coming week, because I want every one of you to read the book of Proverbs, and I want you to focus in upon the word wicked and the word righteous. Because you're going to find that in the book of Proverbs, the righteous are mentioned 75 times. And the wicked are mentioned 88 times. And the Father, as He writes this letter to His Son, or our Father writing it to us, our Heavenly Father, the wicked and the righteous are contrasted against one another over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Now, we know that if I was to deal with every one of these verses in the Sundays to come, that we would be in the book of Proverbs for the next 400 years. So I'm not going to continue to do an exhaustive study in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to skip over a lot of these verses that have to do with righteousness and wickedness. But this morning, I want us to talk about the wicked. And I want us to talk about the righteous. I want us to talk about the ultimate judgment of the wicked and the blessings of the righteous, because this is what the Father is trying to hammer in to His Son as He's writing the book of Proverbs, to warn His Son of the perils, the problems, and the ultimate judgment of God against the wicked, and to keep His Son from becoming ensnared by the wicked. And the Father is going to assume, as He writes the book of Proverbs, that His Son is a righteous person. And every one of us, as we raise our children, we raise them assuming that they belong to God, that they will have been redeemed, and that they will live with God in glory one day, and pray that they do not prove for themselves different in their lives. Now, let me say this about the wicked. The wicked do not want to be seen as wicked. They want to be accepted not only by the world, but also by the righteous. The wicked want to paint the world as gray. There is no white, and there is no black. Recently, there was a Broadway musical called Wicked, and it was a spinoff of The Wizard of Oz. Now, when we grew up, that was one of my favorite movies, The Wizard of Oz. There was no question in my mind who the Wicked Witch of the West was. She was a wicked person. She was very wicked. And Belinda, the Good Witch of the East, was a good person. She was dressed in white. And the culture that I grew up in when I was a young person, we didn't have the skewed colors of the nation in which we live today. There was right and there was wrong. But you see, my friends, we're living in a world today that's quite different from that. And that's maybe why some of you as Primitive Baptists are hearing some sermons from the pulpit that's not all about grace, but it's about some different things, the culture in which we live, because it's something that we need to hear and that our children need to hear. In this Broadway musical, the Wicked Witch of the West is no longer wicked. She is viewed as a person that is a result of the circumstance of her life. She grew up and her skin was a different color. It was green. Therefore, it caused her a lot of problems as she was growing up. And the fact that she was wicked was mainly because of her culture and her upbringing. Therefore, she is no longer responsible for her wickedness. Now, that said already, that's basically the climate of the culture in which we live. And people are so affected by it today, even us as Christians, that we are losing the ability to discern what real wickedness is. As you read the Proverbs, it says something is wicked, it's wicked. If the Father says for somebody to stay away from somebody that's wicked, they are to stay away from somebody that is wicked. If a person is practicing a wicked, ungodly act, it's not for the young person to try to discern how they might help that person or how they might understand that person. It's for that young person to see at that moment in time that person is a wicked person and they are to stay away from a wicked person. Young people are very impressionable. They mature. They think they have the answers. They see the world as a place that can be fixed and things made right. They do not understand the fall. They don't understand the fallen world. They do not understand the depravity of man, nor the necessity of Jesus Christ. And that's why the young are usually the most easy prey for Satan and the devil. They do not see wickedness for what it is. Bill O'Reilly, in a recent book called The Culture Warrior, wrote this concerning the culture in which we live. He says, "The traditional culture warrior understands that a clear definition of right and wrong is imperative for a disciplined society that protects its citizenry." I didn't say that right, citizenry. "One of the outrages of modern America is the secular progressive philosophy of confronting harmful behavior by providing a variety of excuses for it. For example, the abuse excuse, whereby criminals become objects of sympathy because they themselves were abused, has taken deep root in the United States. We're now seeing the most repulsive acts, like the rape of children, being understood. Instead of harsh punishment for child abusers, some judges are opting for lenient sentences and the option of, quote, treatment for felons who destroy kids." As he writes this, he says, "This is the most egregious example I can provide of secular progressive judgment." Recently, if you've been watching the news, you have seen this erosion of righteousness in the society in which we live. Recently, there were those that protesters lashing out at an anti-gay marriage vote in California and angered California voters who banned same-sex marriage. Some gay demonstrators are defiling Christian symbols and churches. Recently, some transvestites crashed a church and went in there and began to say slogans against in the people's faces that were actually assembled in a congregation like today. Christian tolerance that has allowed others to live as they will and let them have their voice has now turned against them. And rather than those in culture allowing Christians to be Christians, no more can we offer prayer at our schools. Even those that say that they want to be tolerant are those that are the most intolerant. Recently, there is, if you've watched the news, you've seen something else that has been on the television set where the nativity scene in Washington State, that those that claim that they do not believe in any God at all they've allowed the atheists to place a symbol beside the nativity scene saying that there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no religion, and therefore they will not tolerate Christians any longer. My friends, that's wicked. It's wicked. I want to tell you this morning that there is a hell and that there are people that are going to hell. And that many times that we, even as primitive Baptists, we preach grace so much that we become tolerant ourselves. That if somebody does a nice act, we believe they're going to heaven. But I want to say there is wickedness in the world. Now, I may be painting a sad scene for you, but I want to remind you in the beginning of this message that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that he's conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that his people are going to live with him forever. They're predestinated to live with God in glory. But we're living in a very dark society today, and I'm going to tell you some of the reasons that we are in just a moment, and I'm going to point the finger at myself and all of us this morning and talk about it a little bit. But let me paint a world that the Bible paints for the young people here today so that they'll see the world like it really is. Because there is wicked in the world. It's a sad story that we talk about the fall. But in the world, there really are only two kinds of people. There are the righteous and there are the wicked. That's the only two kind of people that are in this world. There are no in-between people. There are no gray people. They're either righteous or they are wicked. They're either redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ or they are not. They're either of God's elect or they are not. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Now, I granted that there are some of the Lord's people that may not have been born again. Like the Apostle Paul, who put Christians to death, thinking that he was doing God's service, who was not born again. And they can definitely be influenced by the wicked. And then you've got God's people, young people, who can, and old people alike, that can be influenced by the wicked. You can find God's people that can fall into the traps and snared by the wicked and doing wicked works that the wicked are doing. But my friends, if a person is living in a wicked life, if they're doing wicked things, there is no way that the church can confer upon them and say that they are a righteous person. You see, there is wickedness in the world, and we need to call wickedness wickedness. But you know, the wicked cannot do righteous works. Oh, they may give some money out to a charity. They may give some money out to a good thing. But yet, in God's eyes, it is not righteous. That's why you read in the Bible in the very beginning where Abel offered a more perfect sacrifice than Cain. Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, even though it was offered unto God, because it came from a heart that was evil. A heart that wanted to have what Abel had. A heart that wanted something, recognition, whatever. It was not offered because of a love for God. A heart that said, I deserve nothing. This is yours, God, because you're so great. And it's just a blessing for me to offer something to you. That was the way that Abel gave his offering. So this is the world in which we live. It's a sad picture I'm painting this morning. But yet, I want to say, as again, I remind you that the Lord has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that his people have been redeemed. But I think it's wise for us as parents to be able to see that and for our children to see it as well. I want to turn to the Gospel of John as I mention all this to you, because I want you to see the world from the world that from the eyes of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verse 42. Now, you say that there's a gray in the world. Listen to the words of Jesus Christ. Here are some people that definitely are wicked. Jesus Christ saw them as wicked. He didn't offer them a second chance. He didn't say that you might become a righteous person. Jesus Christ can look upon a heart and he knows wickedness that you and I cannot see. Now, that's one thing I will say about Christ that we cannot do. We don't know that a person may be a persecutor today and a born-again Christian tomorrow. But in John chapter 8, Jesus Christ confronted some men. And in verse 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth. And that's always what happens. The wicked do not like the truth. They hate it. They hate the truth of God's word. They hate the truth of Jesus Christ. They hate God's house. They hate Christians. They hate everything that we stand for. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that's told you the truth, which I have not heard of God. This did not Abraham. And notice in verse 41, he says, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said unto them. Now, these are people that even claimed to be God's children. And here's what God said to them. If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. What is the ultimate test of a person who is born again? They love Jesus Christ. They love his commandments. They hate sin. And they want to live a life that honors Jesus Christ. He says, neither came I of myself, but ye sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, this is the way that Jesus Christ approached people. He didn't say this is a gray area. He didn't say perhaps you might get better. Jesus looked right on the heart. And he said, this is what you are. You are wicked. And there is a wickedness in the world in which we live. And that's something that the Lord himself can do. I cannot look in a person's heart. I do not know who is of the elect. I do not know who is going to be born again. I do not know who is going to change tomorrow. But I do have this as a person, as a Christian. a person who is living an ungodly, wicked life, I am to observe that person as a wicked person. Draw the line. You can call me old fashioned. You can call me whatever you want to call me, but I'll call myself a Christian if that's all right still in the world in which we live today. There is such a thing as righteous behavior and wicked behavior. A person who's doing wicked works is wicked at that moment, and that's all we need to know. Now, I want to tell you this about the wicked as well. There is coming a day in which Jesus Christ is going to judge the wicked. There is coming a day when the Lord comes back that they will burn in an everlasting torment in hell as we know it. Now, the wicked really do not believe they're going there, nor do they really believe in an eternal suffering hell. But we as Christians understand that. We believe it. We realize that we deserve it. And that's why we rejoice so much in being saved from it, because the Lord has convicted our hearts and shown us that that's really what we deserve. We are convicted of sin. And we've seen what we've been saved from by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 13, I'm going to go to a couple of places here. And we're talking about the wicked today because these wicked are mentioned all through the book of Proverbs. Matthew 13 and 25. It talks about the wicked in the world. And it talks about how that Satan has a people in the world and God has a people in the world. Just like I just said. In verse 24, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field." That's God's people in the world. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, 'Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then has it tares?' He said unto them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The servant said unto him, 'Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up?' But he said, 'Nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up the wheat with them also. Let both grow together to the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them into bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now, there's different ways that you can take that parable apart. It may be talking about the kingdom when Christ came, the kingdom of the Jews, that there were some tares there and some wheat there. But I'll tell you something. It's talking about an eternal judgment that's coming, and that God is going to gather the wheat into his barn and he's going to burn the tares up. What about Matthew 25? This is the ultimate judgment of the wicked. In Matthew 25, he's talking about when the Son of Man, in verse 31, shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. He'll sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth what? His sheep from the goats. Who are the goats? They are the wicked, aren't they? That's who it is. And he shall set the goats, the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. And the king shall come unto them on his right hand. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a blessed time that's going to be for the Lord's people when he comes back and he speaks those words. I was hungry, you gave me meat. And he goes on and talks about the services that Christians do for one another. But notice what he says to those on the other side. Verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And he tells them the things that they did not do in their life. I want you to know this morning that there is a burning, literal hell. That when people die, if you die today, if you die tomorrow, you're going to one of those places immediately. There is no middle ground. When we read about Lazarus who died, he immediately went into the bosom of Abraham. And when the rich man died, he immediately went to hell. He was suffering in torments. He desired to be cooled from the water that was on the other side, but he couldn't go over there. There is a wickedness. Jesus Christ pronounces the judgment of the wicked. In Mark 9, verses 44 through 48, there is a mention made there of the suffering of hell. Jesus says, "Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." That is an eternal suffering. It is a place The description is of a place where the body is continually eaten by worms over and rotting and putrefied flesh, and the flame is hotter and hotter and hotter. Now, I'm just giving you what the Bible says about it. This isn't my opinion. This is the description of the place that the wicked will go. And Jesus Christ mentions how that if we are living a life that's not honorable to God, if our right hand offends us, cut that hand off. If your eyes offend you, pluck the eye out. That's how important Jesus Christ is talking about the way that we ought to conduct ourselves in this life. Because I want to tell you something. If we live a wicked life, we have no evidence in our own life, our own soul, and our own heart that we belong to Jesus Christ, nor those around us. And it'll be a question mark in our lives and the lives of everybody around us. Now, the source of evil is Satan. We understand that this morning. I'm painting the world like it really is. This is the world. There is a literal hell. There is a literal heaven. And there is a literal devil. Did you know that? He is a very real person. Peter says that he walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's not something to scoff at. If there was a lion in the vestibule, you would not want to open those doors and be the first one out those doors this morning. I want to tell you something. You would go out the side door here maybe, and you'd probably look around under your car when you got out. But you see, Satan is a real being. We really don't understand Satan like we should, because he is really a person that is difficult for us to see. He's mentioned 35 times as the devil, 52 times as Satan, which means adversary. He's mentioned as the prince of this world. He's Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. He is the wicked one. He's called Apollyon, Lucifer, god of this age, a liar and the father of lies. And when we see pictures of Satan, we usually see a forked tail or some hideous monster, don't we? But did you know that Satan really is not like that? Satan is a beautiful creature. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as an angel of light that was cast out of heaven. And in Ezekiel 28, if you look in the book of Ezekiel, you'll find a description of Satan. And I want you to see what he really is like. In Ezekiel 28, if I can find the scripture. In verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, we understand the king of Tyrus was a literal person. But there's so much said about this king that there is no question about it that there's an allusion to Satan himself. He says, say unto him, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Satan was the most beautiful creature that God ever created. According to this, you're going to see that Satan was given great power. He was the most powerful angel that was ever created. He was a cherub, a covering cherub. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, and he was when he tempted Adam and Eve. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald. The carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. And then he says in verse 16, O covering cherub from the midst of the stones of fire, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. He speaks of that covering cherub that was cast out of heaven, a beautiful creature. Now remember that when it comes to the pleasures of this world, whether it's sex, whether it's money, whether it's drugs, that there is a covering cherub there that's offering you the pleasures and beauties of life. Wickedness. That's wickedness. That is his way to entice and ensnare God's people. All the wicked can do nothing but be wicked. But you see, the Lord's people can be ensnared in their souls into following this beautiful covering cherub. Oh, what is it that we see in Hollywood? Is it not beauty? Big diamond rings, big cars, big houses, beautiful people. I mean, if that is not Satan epitomized, I do not know what it is. And many times we are the ones found desiring all of those things. Satan is very intelligent. The Bible speaks of the wiles of the devil. He is smarter than all of us put together here this morning. He has walked the shores of time since the day of creation. He knows every person. He knows every weakness. He knows every desire, every lust, every passion. He knows anything. He knows your weakness, and he knows how to destroy every one of us. Were it not for God's grace, you and I would be destroyed this morning. Were it not for the Spirit of God that is within God's people, that is greater than him, you and I would be puppets and pawns to whatever pleasure or passion that he brought before us. He knows the exact person he could put in front of a husband or wife to destroy their marriage. He knows how to get somebody in front of a young person to ruin them. He is wise, my friends, and he's knowledgeable. He quoted scripture to Jesus Christ. He knows more about the Bible than all of us put together. He was there when Moses penned it and the other writers. And he knows every human trait. He has great memory. And he tempts God's people to disobey their own maker. He can perform miracles like he did in the days of Moses, when we see that Moses and Aaron threw their rods down that became serpents, and his enchanters did likewise. Oh, there is an evil in the world today. There is pernicious evil, the occult. And there is power there because Satan empowers it. Don't think that there's no such thing as that. It is true. And I cannot overemphasize the gravity of the danger of the wicked preying upon young, simple, pliable, gullible young people who think they are wise. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about, young people to wise up and not be wise in their own eyes and to see wickedness and know wickedness for what it is in this world. There is a battle going on in the trenches of life in every one of us. And it's getting pretty heated in the world in which we live today. And the devil and his host want to destroy the integrity and lives of the righteous. It defames God. It defames his testimony in the world. It robs God of the glory that he's rightly due in this world in our lives. It diminishes light and robs us of the vested beauty of Christ in our lives. Yes, he wants to put this light out that's in our, this treasure in earthen vessels that we have, who is Christ. We are here in this world to give God glory, and the only way we can do it is by living a life honorable to the Lord. And I can tell you, you can read the book of Proverbs and you can read the Bible. And you can read what's right and wrong, and you in your own mind can try to do what's right and what's wrong. But until the Lord convicts us and shows us what sin really is and how far we've fallen short, we cannot obtain a victory in it. It's only through the blood of Christ and him showing us our depraved condition that any of us can get out of it. We talk some about the society in which we live today and about some of the things that were written about the book Wicked and or the show Wicked. But you know, in our society, we've really replaced godly humility with self-esteem. Rather than people being humble about themselves and about sin, they want to be lifted up, and our society has helped them. We've scoffed at repentance towards God and elevated pride in the society in which we live today. Grandparents who once warned their children at what sin was and wouldn't be afraid to point their finger in their children's and grandchildren's face and say, "This is sinful, don't do it anymore." They want to be loved by their grandchildren. They're not going to say anything that's wrong. They're not going to tell them that if you live together unmarried, it's wicked. You know, that's a wickedness in our society today. That people live together, they're not even married. And yet we have accepted it. Cohabitation, which once was called trash, That's the way it was when I grew up. That's what my grandmother said that it was. Even my grandmother told me that my hair was too long one time. I didn't like that, but you know what? I'm looking back on it. She was right. My hair was too long. Now parents are praying for more money to spoil them rather than expecting them to grow up and be able to take care of their own selves. There's recently a book written, Setting Boundaries for Your Adult Children. Your children are living at home now because parents keep shoveling the money in their direction. They can't make a living for themselves. They can't make it on their own. And you and I are the ones that's made the mistake, or have made the mistake, or can make the mistake. Young people who claim to be saved today are living lives in the light of what the Bible calls wickedness, which is a direct contradiction to the Word of God. And we allow it, and we believe it, which cannot be so. You see, I told you I was going to open up a victim this morning, and I was going to stick my hands in a body, and there's going to be some putrid things in there, but they are there. But you see, all of us have eroded our own conscience. We've allowed this erosion in our society to affect us. It creeps into the church and into our own lives. And sometimes as parents can dote on their children in their sin and even push them in perdition rather than calling upon them to repent of their own sins. You may have had a grandmother that would have told you exactly what she thought about you and what you were doing. You may have had a parent that would have done that. May their tribe increase. Thank God for a society that would once do that and not be afraid that they were going to hurt somebody's feelings or that they were going to maybe cause a separation, but yet were more worried about the salvation of their children and grandchildren than they were about hurting their feelings. That's the bottom line there. As we need to be praying for the salvation of those around us. And we need to understand what wickedness is and call wickedness, wickedness. Now, is any of the things I've mentioned this morning that I called wicked, are they not wicked? Do we have a disagreement in God's house about what wickedness really is? No. This isn't even a funny thing this morning. You know, this is serious business. I mean, I'm talking about today because that's what happens with the enemy. If they can get you to laugh at something, then it's no longer sin. They've pulled you in. It's now a joke. And now we can make fun of it and we can be happy and go on. But you know what? It really doesn't matter about the world in one sense, about what they say about sin. It really doesn't matter. God is going to have His way in the end. You know, my opinion could be wrong this morning. I don't think it is because I'm basing upon the Word of God. But did you know the Lord's coming back one day and He's going to judge the wicked, whether they like it? Doesn't matter how beautiful songs they may have written in their lives. They're going to be judged. It doesn't matter how many plays they wrote or how many Hollywood movies or how many Grammys they might have won or Emmys. They're going to be judged. It doesn't matter how beautiful a picture they may have painted or how much money they gave to some charitable cause. They're going to be judged. It doesn't matter how beautiful their face was or how beautiful their figure was or how their physique was or how many points they scored in the NBA. God is going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge them. There's coming that time that God will ultimately judge the wicked. And they will be cast into an everlasting, eternal flame of fire. What if Jesus Christ came back today? What would it look like? Now, I want to tell you, I've made these notes before I came here this morning, so I'm not stepping on anybody's toes, I hope. I don't mean to be, but I'm just trying to paint it like I believe I see it. If Jesus Christ came back today, here's what I see. I see a scoffing Hollywood. I see cults around the world that are denying the deity of Jesus Christ. I see young people engaged in drugs and sex that are going to be engaged in it when Jesus Christ comes. And there's going to be a cry in the night. And there's going to be an ultimate judgment made God's people are going to be delivered from it, and they're going to be left here. I tell you, my friends, when I view the wickedness in this world, God's I see true Christianity as not being as great as it once was or as large as it once was. There is a judgment coming. If you don't see the darkness that's in the world today, I ask you this morning, please open your eyes. Please start praying. Please start praying for your family and your children and for their salvation. Now, I've painted all this for you this morning because I want you to see how bad that it is. But on the other hand, as we read the book of Proverbs, you're going to find that there are blessings for the righteous. In the midst of the wicked and perverse generation in which you and I live, there is a blessing for doing that which is right. I know that's not prevalent, is it? Usually people say nice guys finish last, don't they? That's the thought, isn't it? You're the guy on the beach and the guy comes by that's Mr. Everything and he kicks sand in your face and takes the babe off with him and you get nothing. Isn't that the way they paint it in the world, isn't it? I want to tell you something. That's not right. Don't believe that either. There's blessings for the righteous. There is blessings for those that love Jesus Christ and honor Him in this life. And let me say this too in the middle of all this. That stars shine brightest when the night is dark. I believe we're coming to a place in the society in which we live that there are some stars that are going to shine. Because it's getting darker. This is a post-Christian society in which we live. And what I've done this morning is I've copied off some of the blessings that I believe are mentioned in the book of Proverbs that have to do with the blessings of the righteous. So let me just give some of those to you as an encouragement. I don't want to end on a bad note this morning. Let's end on a good note. Let's talk about the good things that the Lord's people get for endeavoring to lead a righteous life. Now, again, you know I can't read all these to you this morning, so I'm going to let you do your homework when you get home. But I just made some little yellow marks on this sheet of paper of about 5 or 6 pages of the blessings of the righteous. And I want to tell you, there is a blessing in following the Lord this morning. Contrary to the world, you will be blessed if you follow the Lord. There is a reward for following the Lord and honoring Him in your life. And the reward is, it's heaven itself, really. Now, I'm going to read some of these to you and make a little comment on a few of them. Some of them we've already looked at, but for instance, in Proverbs, and these are just out of the book of Proverbs, by the way, I didn't even write about, and these are the wicked contrasted against the righteous, usually in every one of these Proverbs. And I didn't go to the book of Psalms or other places. I just got them out of the Proverbs. There's over 100 of them. For instance, in Proverbs 2 and 7, He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. That means He's going to give you strength if you walk uprightly. He'll bless you and give you whatever you need. Proverbs 2 and 22. The wicked shall be cut off from the earth. Oh, it may not be tomorrow, but I will promise you there is coming that day. They are going to be cut off. Proverbs 3:32, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. Your home will be blessed by your righteousness. Now, your husband or wife may not cook the right meal for you or clean the house like you want them to, but I'll tell you, you'll get a blessing from it. Proverbs 10:2-3, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but He casteth away the substance of the wicked. A lot of thoughts in that, but I will tell you this. If you read the Proverbs, you're going to find that the word death is used over and over again. An untimely death for wickedness is mentioned time and again in the Bible. Don't think that that won't happen to you or to a member of your family. It can happen. Wickedness brings death. He promises that He will not suffer the righteous to famish. In other words, He's going to bless you living a righteous life to make a living for your family and put bread on the table. He didn't promise you a mansion in this world, but He promised you one in glory. I'd rather take the one in glory, wouldn't you? But He did promise you He'll provide for you. Here's another thought. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Have you ever thought about what people are going to say about you when you die? I have. I want somebody to say something good about me when I'm gone. To remember me in a good way. Now, I know you're all maybe thinking this morning, how would that happen? But anyway, I'm hoping that that might happen. But you know, the Bible wants us to focus upon eternity and upon death. All of our lives, we're to be focusing upon that time we depart from this world and go home to be with the Lord. How many young people are really thinking about that? They're just thinking about today. They'd be thinking about tomorrow, about being with the Lord one day. What's it going to be said if you die tomorrow? What are people going to say? What's your reputation going to be? It says the name of the wicked shall rot. You know, we're not really around planet Earth that long, are we? The pews in this building are older than most of us. There's trees out here that are older than all of us. There's a tree right out here, a pine tree, that probably was planted before all of us were born. And you know, when you die, it'll still be there. That tree right over there. That's how long we're around here. We're just dust. We're not around that long. I was asking somebody, I was working the other day, and there was a song playing on the radio, and I thought, I'm going to ask these young people if they know who that song was. I said, do you know who's playing, who this song is that's singing this song? They all looked at each other. They said, no, who is that? I said, that's the Beatles. Mm-hmm. They were really famous one day, weren't they? They said, we're as popular as Jesus Christ. You know, there's coming a day they won't even be remembered. I won't be remembered past two generations. When I die, my kids might remember me, maybe my grandkids. But beyond that, unless somebody brings up and talks about old brother Sonny, I'm gone. I'm history on earth. And you are too. If you die today, you know what? It won't be about 40 years. Nobody even remember you. You're just going to be dust in the ground. That's all you're going to be. I don't care how famous you are. You may have painted the Sistine Chapel. Somebody might remember somebody like that. But really, even then, we don't know much about that person's life. And still, if you've really studied that person in history. But you still don't even really know them. You see, we're not really around that long. We're not really given that long of a time to honor Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you what, that time you're given will be a perpetual testimony for you forever. Forever. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. I love this one. Proverbs 11, 4 through 8. This is just the last part of it. I could read the whole thing. But the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. You know who I think about on that one? That's Daniel. When he was delivered from the lion's den, and what happened to the wicked? They came in his stead, didn't they? They were thrown into the den of lions. Or how about Haman and Mordecai? Or how about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That they were delivered, but yet the wicked were thrown in their place. What God says, I'm going to take God's word for it this morning. I'm going to believe that there is wickedness, and I'm going to put my finger on wickedness, and I'm going to say, this is wicked. If anybody asks me if it's wicked, I'm going to say, that's a wicked work. I'm going to stake my ground on the word of God. Proverbs 11:21, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A righteous person even takes better care of their dog than the wicked do of their own selves. That's an amazing contrast, isn't it? Proverbs 12:28, the way of righteousness is life, the pathway thereof, there is no death. You might say, there is death. I see righteous people dying all around me. No, you don't see that. You just see them passing from this life unto another life. They're just changing places is all they're doing. There is no death there. But there is a real death to the wicked. Here's Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor. A fool is a wicked person that mocks at sin, that thinks it's funny, and then they look at sin as if it's really no sin at all and have pleasure in it. I love Proverbs 14:32. The righteous has hope in his death. When a righteous person goes to the grave, and when it comes that time that they're going to die, they're not afraid. Oh, they might be afraid of death, but they're not afraid of the after. They're just afraid of dying, but they're not afraid of where they're going to go. That's a great peace that the righteous can have and enjoy. Righteousness exalted the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What's wrong with our nation today? Is it the economy? Is it the stock market? Is it Wall Street? Is it GMAC or the Ford company? What is the problem with America today? It's sin. That's the problem with America today. Proverbs 15:8-9, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. They can give a sacrifice to God. It's still an abomination. He will not receive it. What about Proverbs 16:4? The Lord's made all things for Himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. My friends, that's a high statement there. That there is a day of evil. Now, as you read the book of Proverbs this week, I want you to focus in upon the wicked and the righteous. I don't want you to read that and try to say, now this person is wicked. Now I want to decide now if this person could be born again, or if this person might be born again one day, or if this person might be a disobedient child of God. No, I don't want you to read it like that. I want us to read the Proverbs like they're written, that there is a righteousness and there is a wicked. There may be somebody in your own personal life that is living a wicked life. You may need to tell them, and you may need to start praying for them. God, turn their heart. Regenerate them. Change them. Because I've learned this, people cannot change themselves. None of us ever changed our own selves, did we? God changed us, didn't He? If there's anybody that's changed here this morning, God changed you. You don't have the power to change yourself. You don't have the power to change your child. You don't have the power to change your grandchild. You don't have the power to change your husband. You don't have the power to change your wife. We do not have that power vested within us. We can pray to a holy God that He Himself will make that change in their life. That's where our prayers need to be directed, unto a sovereign God. God moves in mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. And that's what we do many times. My friends, we're dealing with we have a sovereign God. He knows what wickedness is. And you and I as Christians need to understand wickedness and know what wickedness is and call wickedness wickedness. And even among those that we love, to kindly point it out to them. To call upon them to change. If God will give them the grace to do so. I'm not contradicting myself, because there is an act of repentance, which means not just in the mind, but also in the action that must take place in the life of a person. Read the wickedness in the book of Proverbs. And I've dealt with it now. When we read the verses about wickedness, you'll know that what it's talking about. We're living in a wicked world. But rejoice, Jesus Christ has overcome the world. May God add His blessings to you is our prayer.
Thank you for listening to Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching from Harmony Primitive Baptist Church in Donelson, Arkansas.